Let's pray. God, our Father, we come and gather as the children of the risen King, as your people, gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this invitation that we have to be yours, to belong to you, to participate in the life that you infuse into this world, to be part of your family, to be able to participate in the worship that goes on in heaven and to live out our lives here on earth as the humanity in which you are at work, filling with your spirit, that we might live lives of true life. And yet, Father, there is much fear and uncertainty and turmoil in the world, and we lift up the world again to you, pray particularly for those in Munich, that you would be present there, and particularly that you would work through your people and to bring hope and life in the midst of the fear and the uncertainty and the doubt. And pray for those who are going through in personal uncertainty, in doubt and in fear, that you would make yourself present to them, that you would show them the sufficiency of Christ, that they would be able to say, Christ is enough. And Father, to those who are ministering, to those who are hurting, to those who are hurting in one way or another throughout the world, pray that you would be their sufficiency and fill them with life that they might give life. Father, I pray for our high school students on their water ski trip and for our young adults on their backpacking trip, that this weekend away would be a time of great spiritual nourishment for them, which they encounter you, and you make yourself real to them, and they might come back knowing the life that you give in Christ. So, Father, we gather as your people, aware of this privilege of being able to do so, and we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Well, good morning. I'm going to start off with a provocative question. Do you like to lose? Are you a loser? Well, if you weren't awake, I hope you're awake now. No, of course, none of us wants to be considered a loser, right? We always want to be on the winning side of any contest, and we stack the odds in our favor for success. And this happens in every aspect of life. When we're at work, we want to hire the best people, deploy the best technology, do the best marketing strategy so that our company will succeed. If you're doing Pokemon Go, you want to go out and gather the best, you know, the most number of Pokemon. I know if you guys don't know what I'm talking about, there's some young people in the back rows, they'll tell you. We don't want any sandblasters, right? Give me some Dragonairs. In sports, well, what do you want to do? We want to choose the best athletes. You know, let's recruit some superstars, build up the bench so we can survive the series. We want to win. We want to win strong. We want to win with strength and force. So I have a visual aid for you this morning to illustrate that. It is a fleece. No, it's not a fleece. Just kidding. It's a t-shirt. And it's a t-shirt. For those of you who can't see it from back there, this is a 2016 NBA Finals t-shirt from Golden State Warriors. I don't know, some of you may have heard that team before. Yeah? And it says strength in numbers. Strength in numbers. And, well, first of all, caveat is I'm not going to use our Golden State Warriors as an example, good or bad, throughout my message. Okay? I'm still thinking about Game 7, and I'm still in pain. So don't talk to me about it. But I do want to use their slogan, because strength in numbers really illustrates a bit of the world mentality, right? The world tells us if you're going into some kind of a challenge, we want to be strong. We want to rely on the best people and the best tools and best technology. We want to be strength in numbers. And, you know, some of us can look and say, okay, well, I can see some of the point in that. I can see because this is sort of what the world relies on. This is what the world teaches us. However, what does God teach us when we go into some challenging task? Do we rely on strength in numbers? Or do we rely on strength in something else or someone else? This is where we come to today in our study of Gideon in Judges chapter 7. And remember, Gideon was a weak guy. You know, he was a farmer called out to lead the Lord's people against invaders. But we found last week that he was weak in faith. He didn't trust God, and he tested God using a fleece. Well, today we get to see how God prepares this timid person for this impending battle. And then we also learn what God wants us to learn from this battle. So I'm going to give you the outline of my message, and you can follow along if you want. The third panel in the worship guide also has it, and you can take notes there. And so this is what I'm going to be talking about. This battle against the Midianites consists of four sections. First, God prepares his people, the army. Then God prepares Gideon for the battle. Then Gideon takes action. And finally, the army takes action. All right? So I'm going to give you a scripture, and I'm going to give you some spiritual application, one for each section. And then we're going to look at the battle as a whole and see what the Lord wants us to learn about how we can prepare to do his battle. And then we'll step back and look at Gideon's life as a whole and say, okay, what does his character teach us? And we'll return to that question. Do we rely on strength in numbers or strength in someone else? So throughout the rest of the message, I'm going to be reading from Judges chapter 7, just selections. I'm not going to read all of it. And you can follow along behind me. So let's start with verse 1. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel will boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now, announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back." So 22,000 people had left. 10,000 remained. That means he had 32,000 to start with. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues, as a dog laps, from those who kneel down to drink." So 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. The Lord said to Gideon, "With these 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300. So God has chosen his army, and he prepares them. But he does something really counterintuitive. Yeah? His strategy would seem is disastrous from any human perspective. So Gideon starts with 32,000 men against a really, really large enemy army. How large was this enemy? We find in chapter 8 that there were 135,000 swordsmen versus how many? Only 32,000. And then, yet God does this shocking thing. He whittles down this 32,000 by two-thirds. And if you're Gideon, you're thinking, oh, I've lost 22,000 men. Think of how bad he would feel, how desperate he would feel when God further reduces down to 300 people. 300 versus 135,000. For you math types, that's one of us for every 450 soldiers. Yikes! Strength in numbers? I don't think so. That just doesn't work here. So what is God doing? Why does he do this? Well, he makes it very clear in verse 2 why he does this. He says, it's so that Israel would not boast against God, say, "My own strength has saved me." He doesn't want Israel to point to that t-shirt and say, "Strength in numbers, look at me." Right, all of us, we humans, naturally, if we feel like we have accomplished something on our own strength, we start to get, shall we say, arrogant. You know, we puff up ourselves, we put ourselves up as an idol and worship our money, our position, you know, our strength, whatever. We put ourselves up as an idol against God and above God. And that is not right. Right? We have the tendency that this is our work. And so, what does God do? He strips everything bare. He takes away all the human resources, all of human confidence, so that Gideon can realize that God is the one, the only one who is totally sufficient to accomplish his divine will. The army and the plan belong to God. The credit and the glory also belong to God. So then this lesson for us then in this section is that we ought not boast in our own strength or in our own accomplishments, right? We don't want to be saying, my own strength has saved me. I point you to Ephesians 2, which says, no, it is by grace. It is by grace that you have been saved, not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So that's our life attitude. Be humble before the Lord and not boast in ourselves. Now let's go and look at the second portion of the battle. God prepares Gideon. Verse 9. During the night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. And afterward, you will be encouraged. Literally, your hands will be strengthened to attack the camp. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. And Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he said, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck a tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, why, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. When Gideon heard this dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshiped. So imagine Gideon standing there, and he looks down into the valley at all of those enemies. His fear then must have been palpable. And God realized that, and God was gracious to him. He gave him one more sign to encourage him to calm his fears. God tells him, well, if you're afraid to attack, then go down, and you're going to hear, and then your hands will be strengthened. And by obeying God's instructions, Gideon did indeed go down, and he was able to hear the interpretation, the dream, and then he was encouraged. He believed, he was encouraged, and he bowed down and worshiped. Good. But I think it's a bit ironic, I think, that Gideon believes more in the words of a pagan soldier than he did in God's own words. Right? God told him 3 times, I will give the Midianites into your hands. Yet it took him listening to a pagan enemy before he actually believed it. And it kind of reminds us, at least it reminds me, as a parent of teenager adolescents and some time ago, I don't know, maybe some of this you can identify with. We as parents, we go and tell our kids, this is what you should do. Here's our wisdom. Let me guide you. What did our kids do? They roll their eyes and they dismiss it right away. Right? It's like in one ear, out the other. We Chinese have a different saying for that. It's a bian feng. It's like wind next to the ear. It doesn't even go in. Right? And then the kids go to school and they hear the same exact words from their friends and they go, oh yeah, dude, totally right. I get it. And we're thinking, guys, I just told you the exact same thing. Well, anyway, that's a slight diversion. But I think this is how God sometimes looks at Gideon. And frankly, Gideon is not exactly the best example of obedience and of faith sometimes. But we can still learn from this incident. And so this is what we can learn from this incident. When you feel very inadequate, when the odds seem insurmountable, you need courage, pray. Pray for the Lord to give you courage. Pray for strength. And then listen to the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit can talk to you in many ways. He can talk to you through Scripture. He can use other people's words. He can even use the words and actions of non-believers, of pagans, to encourage you. And when you are encouraged, recognize it's from the Spirit, bow down and worship Him. This is, in fact, the exact lesson that I learned last week. You may recall I said, I felt so inadequate. I'm just an engineer. How can I preach in front of 400 people? And I needed encouragement. I didn't lay out a fleece. I said I didn't lay out a fleece. What I did was I prayed to God for some encouragement, just anything for me to grasp onto. And throughout the week, two people emailed me. And then last week after the services, several of you came up and gave me that word of encouragement. And here I am. I've got to worship God. It is all His work. And I also want to thank you. But the credit for the confidence has to go to the Lord. So pray, listen to the Spirit, and give Him the honor. Worship. Did you notice that during the first two portions of this battle, Gideon was actually silent? Yeah, there were no recorded words of him actually speaking. So apparently what he did was he obeyed God quietly, without any resistance, but also without taking any initiative. Now in section 3, we're going to see him take the initiative. We're going to see him take action. So let's continue. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do." Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp. They blew their trumpets, broke the jars that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars. And they grasped the torches in their right hand, in their left hand, and holding their right hands the trumpets that they were about to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." So, after having been emboldened by God, right, Gideon takes decisive action. He shouts, he gathers up the battle instincts of all his men, and he leads them. And he uses a very unusual tactic, using trumpets and jars of clay. Interesting. So here are some noteworthy points that I'd like to bring out from this portion. First of all, we notice that Gideon instructed the men that God's promised this. The Lord has given Midianites into your hands. So he gave the credit and the glory and the strength to God right away. So that's a good lesson he's learned. Second, Gideon devised a plan that was brilliant. And since he wasn't explicitly told by the Lord what to do, I kind of think this was his own plan. He came up with this as himself. And he used his own intelligence to come up with this crazy thing, and the Lord used this out-of-the-box idea and did a great, great victory. The third noteworthy point is that band of 300 men, they didn't use any weapons, right? They held a trumpet with one hand, the jars of clay with torches with the other. No swords. Wow. You see, sometimes the weapons of the world aren't very useful. However, shouting out the name of God for the Lord, breaking open a clay jar, with light inside. Those things, they could do wonders. And I'm going to expand on this third point more later on. Let's consider what spiritual lesson we can have for this portion. Gideon used his own common sense, his wisdom, his strategic thinking and leadership skills in order to participate with God in this battle. Right? He did. He used his own wisdom. So then when we are doing God's work, we also are called to use the gifts, the talents, the resources that he has given us. You know, God has given all of us common sense and wisdom, and you use those together with spiritual guidance, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That becomes what I called last week sanctified common sense that we're to use, right? So we have been blessed, and so we should use these for God's purposes. So I give you from Ephesians, we are God's handiwork, God-given talents and skills, character and personality, resources, time, and money. We are God's handiwork. For what? Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he, God, prepared in advance for us to do. So don't hesitate to use your spiritual gifts to make use of what God has given you, common sense, and time and resources. That's why he gave them to you. And then you participate with God and you fulfill your destiny. What a great thing to fulfill your destiny. And what is that destiny? It's to do the good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now let's look at the final portion of the battle. The army takes action. Verse 21. Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army, and the army fled as far as Bethshitta, toward Zererah, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Tabath. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali, from Asher, from all of Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. And I won't read the rest of chapter 7 because the place names are even harder to pronounce than this. I'll just summarize the action for you. Okay, so you heard that the 300 men, they sounded the trumpet, they broke the jars, and then they stood in place. And God caused such fear and such confusion that the enemy soldiers killed each other. And the whole army was routed. And all that Gideon's men had to do was follow the instructions and stand firm in the place and let God do the work. The victory belongs to the Lord. And then with this part of the battle won, then the rest of Israel, all the four tribes, the northern tribes, banded together, and then they participated. They participated in God's victory. And they continued to pursue and vanquish the enemy, and they drove them all out of Israel. What a great victory. So then, what do we learn from the army taking action? Well, we learn that God has won the battle. The victory belongs to him, yes. But we also get to, that we need to participate with him as well. Right? We can't just sit around on our hands and be idle or complacent. We have to participate with him. Let me put this in a spiritual context for us. Let's suppose we have an idol, an enemy, a sin that is in our lives that has consumed us, and we feel we can't fight this. I don't have the strength in us. But we also know in our heads that sin has no hold over us. Sin has already been beaten, because Jesus Christ, he died on the cross. He defeated Satan. Once for all, for you, for me. So now, sin ought no longer have a hold on us. However, if we take no action to root out the idols and the sin in our lives, well, if we persist in our bad habits, and we let sin continue, then our battle against the idols is lost. Our demise is certain. We would never rid our lives of the idols if we don't take action. This is a battle, guys. This is a spiritual battle. We can't be complacent. And so for this battle, what do? We have to put on the armor of God. Put on that belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith. Put on that helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, follow the instructions, stand firm, to stand. That's what we can learn from the army taking action. Well, this battle concludes at the end of chapter 7, but the narrative of Gideon continues in chapter 8, and we find there that, well, his moral character declined and was compromised. He even set up an idol that ensnared not just himself and his family, but all of Israel was ensnared. Until we find at the end, Judges 8:33, it says, "No sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals." The cycle of sin, unfortunately, continued. But here, as we view the battle as a whole, I think we can draw some applications for us. His four-part battle actually lays out nicely into a parallel four-part process for us to learn how we can serve God, how we can do the battle and do God's work. What do we need to do? First step, before the battle. Humble yourself before the Lord and do not boast in ourselves. It isn't our own strength. Strength doesn't come in numbers. It comes from the Lord. So, humble yourself. Don't boast in your own strength. That's a lifetime attitude. Now, what if you're just before whatever challenge and battle you're facing? How do you prepare? Well, you prepare by being guidable, by being teachable, by learning to trust and obey God, even if his plans seem a little counterintuitive, or if it seems disastrous in your mind, be willing to obey. And if you fear or you feel like you're not sufficient and incapable of it, well, pray for strength and listen to the Holy Spirit to encourage you. And when you are encouraged, give him the credit. Worship and bow down and worship him. What about during the battle? Well, we are to make wise decisions using our sanctified common sense, shall we say. Use our spiritual gifts, our talents, our resources. Participate using our gift and don't sit idly on our hands. And finally, at the end of the battle, the victory belongs to the Lord. Give him all the glory. And also, I might add, trust him with the results of the battle. Trust him. In that way, you are freed yourself from fear, from indecision, and maybe from arrogance. So those are some of the things we can take from the battle in Judges 7. Since this is our last in our three-part series on Gideon, I'd like for us to consider the life of as a whole, this character Gideon, and what can God teach us about a character whom God uses. Well, last week we read Hebrews 11, and we found that Gideon was mentioned in this hall of faith. 11:32, there he is. And since he's listed as part of the hall of faith, shall we consider him a paragon of faith for us to emulate as an example? Well, I hope by now, after 3 weeks, you realize that perhaps he's not the best example of faith. And nor, in fact, are the other three judges whom we're going to study in subsequent weeks. In fact, if you think back, many of the heroes in our Bible are flawed and they have weaknesses. Look back. Israel. Israel cheated his brother, lied to his father, right? Moses murdered and he ran away. King David also was a murderer and he committed adultery. And then you look in the New Testament even. Whom does Jesus choose to be his disciples? We got Apostle John, who felt very self-righteous and tried to grab power from the other. We have Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times. We had doubting Thomas. Well, he doubted. We have Paul, who persecuted and threw the Christians into jail. What is the deal here? How come God uses all these flawed characters to do his work? Why? It's because that's all he has to work with. Right? All human beings are flawed. We all have weaknesses. There was only one perfect human being, and it isn't you. All of us, the rest of us, all have some serious weaknesses. But God loves to use the weak. He loves to use the weak to defeat the strong. He loves to use those who are foolish to shame the wise. And he loves to use flawed people like you and me to do amazing things. And I just look out and I see so many amazing people. You're leading Bible studies. You're helping in the deacons ministry. You're teaching our kids in high school. You're leading the young adults. You guys, that's wonderful. You're flawed, yes, but God can be using you. And I want to exhort all of you to do the same thing. Step out in faith. Don't think you're too weak. So look at what you can do. You know, you can start a home fellowship. You can be a co-leader for the women's Bible study. You know, if you have the time, you can be an advocate for IJM against human trafficking. If you have the money, perhaps God is calling you to support missionaries like Pat and Ziggy, like Matt and Huey. Well, and if you have the courage, maybe God is calling you to be his witness in your family, in your school, in your workplace. When God accomplishes these wonderful, amazing things through flawed people like us, he shows us one thing, that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We are not the powerful ones. We are the instruments of the Redeemer. We are his tools. We are his weapons in the spiritual battle before us. And thinking of weapons, it brings to mind how Gideon's army confounded the enemy. The band of 300 didn't use swords. They didn't use any conventional weapons. What did they have? They had these jars of clay with light inside that they broke. And then God used this light to accomplish an amazing victory. These broken jars of clay bring to our mind this example, this metaphor from the New Testament. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, one of the most important passages for us to teach us who we are and how God works through us. It's this passage, verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. All of us were jars of clay, nondescript, ordinary on the outside, but you know what's hidden inside? In Gideon's case, it was light. In Paul's case, it's treasure. What light? What treasure? Well, Paul tells us in verse 4, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This treasure and this light, it's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. It's the good news of salvation that brings comfort to people, that brings life out of death, that brings light into darkness. What an incredible treasure that we have. And it's a free gift for us to share with others. And at times, the best way, in fact, sometimes the only way for that light to shine through us is for us to be broken. For us to be broken. To be weak. To be real. To be vulnerable. Because God can use us best. When we know we are weak, and we admit that we have mistakes, and we're flawed, and we call out to him for help. At those times, he will give us the words. At those times, when we are sharing the love of Christ in our broken selves, that's when his power what Ray Stedman used to call resurrection power. That's when that can shine the most bright through us. And then through us, he can. He can do all these things. He can restore relationships. He can mend broken lives. He can break down walls. He can offer forgiveness, impart hope, and he can bring resurrection life to where death used to reign. My friends, are you willing to be the broken jars of clay in a seemingly insignificant little army? Are you called to do God's work, to proclaim his name in your school, in your work, in your family? Will you let that Spirit of God blaze and shine out through you, especially when you're broken, especially when odds seem insurmountable and you can't do it? We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Christ, so that the life of Christ, of Jesus, may also be manifested in our bodies. And here, verse 7, I invite you to read this last verse with me. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. My friends, strength, it doesn't lie in numbers. Strength comes from the Lord. The light of Jesus Christ shining through the broken jars of clay. That's me. That's you. May God grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Have a blessed Sunday.